All right. All right. That is wonderful. It's wonderful to be with you, Faith family. I just want to start out and say thank you very much to Pastor Marcus. In addition to serving at the seminary, the Lord has blessed me with the opportunity to do some interim pastorate work. So I get to preach every week in addition to teaching at the seminary. And I know what it's like when you got the itch to preach to have to sit out a Sunday. I know what it's like when you love to preach. It feels weird to sit out a Sunday. And so I just want to say how grateful I am for him for allowing me both to come this weekend and to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. Also, thanks to Ryan. I had Ryan as a student, so if you want to know some things about what it's like to have him as a student, be sure to come talk to me after the service. I'd love to share stories with you. No, of course, you all know and love Ryan. He has a wonderful heart for the Lord. It is a great thing about being a professor and a teacher. You get to see your students who have come through your class go out into the world and serve Christ and serve the gospel in these kinds of moments, especially this weekend. It is a blessing for me to be here and for me to share this time. So I want to thank Ryan. If you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I think in your pew Bible, it's number 909, page 909. I use the NASB, but I know your pew Bible is the ESV, so it's going to be a little bit different here and there, but not too much, and we'll get along just fine. So if you have a Bible, Acts chapter 2. Now this weekend, what we have been doing this weekend is together, coming together and talking about who this man Jesus is. That's what this weekend was about. Who is Christ? We actually began on Friday night talking about who is God. There's a lot of discussion throughout church history and even throughout the world today about who is God. And we kind of talked about that topic on Friday night. And then Saturday morning we got together and once we talk about who God is, then we began to talk about who Christ is. And who Christ has revealed himself to be in the scriptures. And we walk through a lot of discussion over church history in particular about ways people have talked about Christ. And we've discovered that people today, even today, who talk about Christ in ways that are not quite right and not quite true according to the scriptures, still recycle some of the same old views that people have held. I learned this lesson myself. Practically, I actually used to live in Houston. Southwestern has a campus here, Houston campus. It's down south near Hobby Airport, and I lived in Pearland. And I would drive up, and I would teach my classes. It's back when I had Ryan. But part of the ministry here in Houston is we go into one of the Texas prisons, and we offer classes inside the Texas prison system. It's actually at the prison unit Darrington, south of Houston, down in Rosh Sharon. So I taught half of my classes to 40 convicted felons, and that wasn't at the seminary campus. I don't know what has happened then. Half of my classes were 40 convicted felons, white jumpsuits. We're in a room. We open to the Bible. Let's rock and roll, baby. Let's do it. Let's go. And we had a good time in that prison. And I would have my students, the one thing they shared with me is when you walk into a prison, one of the challenges of being in a prison is you have so many different people that come through and that share all kinds of views of who Jesus is. Anyone who wants to claim anything about who Jesus is can come into that prison and start passing out material, and everyone gets influenced by all kinds of these voices. I'll never forget one story they shared with me in prison. There was a particular prosperity preacher who came into the prison and was trying to exploit the prisoners and try to get them to write letters back home and to make some money. And he's in a big chapel like this, and he's up at the front, and he's going to town, and he's prophesying, and he's preaching, and he's doing all these things. And suddenly he says to everyone out there, he says, the Lord has just given me something. I know something is happening here. I know something is happening. And he shouts this out. He says, someone in here, your wife is pregnant. And the whole place goes silent, right? It goes completely silent. And while everyone had been worshiping, so everyone had been praising and singing, suddenly, boom, dead silence. Because they all know, whoa, 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 that's a problem here, right? That is a problem. That's a problem. And then suddenly, the preacher, he remembers, he catches himself, and he remembers where he is. He remembers where he is. And he says, oh, wait, 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 wait. It's not just she is pregnant. It's she is pregnant with the Spirit. That's what it is, right? She is full of the Spirit. And they go, oh, okay, right? Okay. Woo. Oh, man, I was concerned there for a moment. And of course, the guys, this is an everyday occurrence. These kinds of voices that come in and share all kinds of views who Jesus is. And amid all this talk and all these different voices crying, we have the Scriptures before us, which God has given to us, which God has revealed to us through His prophets and His apostles. The Scriptures for us that we unpack this weekend, that tell us and remind us who this man, Jesus, is and what he has come to do. And what I love about Acts 2, other than this being the first Christian sermon ever preached, a sermon in Jerusalem when Peter stands up and preaches the word of God, is it is a lesson in who Christ is. From beginning to end, we walk into Peter's classroom. And Peter is our professor when he stands up and he looks out at all those in Jerusalem. He says, let me just walk you through point by point, in brief, who this man Jesus is. And Peter's sermon is a beautiful picture of the church beginning to articulate in a way who this man Jesus is. In the text, follow along with me as I open up. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined and the plan and the foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. You put him to death. But God has raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. For David says of him, and then he recites Psalm 16, a beautiful psalm that anticipates the coming Messiah. And he says in verse 29, brethren, may I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, he is both died, he is buried, and he is in his tomb with us today. David is dead, but, because David was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For he, that is Christ, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh undergo decay. But this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is seated right now at the right hand of the Father until, Psalm 110, all his enemies are a footstool under his feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know he has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Amen and amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. When you enter into the world of Acts 2, when you enter into this world, and I loved actually coming in, dropping my little son off and seeing that gospel project there on the wall, the beautiful portrait of God's history of salvation. When you enter into Acts 2, this is actually a pivotal point in God's overall story of salvation. This is a crucial moment in which the Spirit has just come, the people of God have received the Spirit, the church has been formed, and the church is now launching out and going to serve this Jesus Christ who has proclaimed. We saw several times this discussion of David. In fact, you know that the nation has been looking for a king, actually, ever since, in Genesis 17:6, God tells Abraham, kings will come from you. Deuteronomy 17, Moses actually tells the people, when you get into the promised land, you are going to ask for a king. And when you ask for a king, that king is to make a copy of the law. It's actually where we get the word Deuteronomy, second law, Deuteronomy, second law, because the king was to make a copy of the law and study it day and night. And that's actually the problem with why the kings failed. They often didn't make a copy of the law. They didn't study it day and night. They weren't faithful to what God had revealed. You can fast forward all the way to 2 Samuel 7, when God made David a promise that David, because he chose to build a temple, God told David, someone in your line is going to sit on the throne forever. And that one in your line is going to be ruler over a kingdom. And ever since God made that promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, we've been waiting. When is this king going to come? What is he going to look like? Who is he going to be? What is he going to do? How is he going to build God's kingdom? And the nation has been waiting for God to send this king. But the beautiful thing about Acts 2 that we just read is Peter announces that the king has come. The king is here. The king in Matthew 21 and the triumphal entry enters Jerusalem. The king overturns the tables. The king is also a suffering servant who lays down his life, who conquers death, who raises from the dead. We know at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, he ascends into the heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But you know, at this point, the Son seated at the right hand of the Father, they send the Spirit, and the people have a particular experience in Acts chapter 2. We didn't read this portion, but at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, what happens? Spirit comes. People are filled with the Spirit. They have a particular experience of the Spirit. They have a particular experience with who this Spirit is, this one who has sent. And I want us to learn from this text that our experience with who Christ is goes along with the proclamation of who Christ is. It's one thing to have an experience with Jesus, and then it also must be that we proclaim this one true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right before Peter gets up to speak in verse 12, the people say, what did this experience mean? What just happened? Who is this man Jesus? What on earth is going on here? What is happening? And that's when Peter stands up to announce. My oldest daughter, when I was doing my PhD, was born. I did a PhD overseas in Scotland. So the Lord blessed me with the opportunity to live in Scotland for almost 4 years. And by the grace of God, I had two beautiful girls who were my Scottish lasses who were born in Scotland. Of course, my boys were both born in Houston. So they are Texans, baby. They are Texans, right? But my girls were born in Scotland and while I was working on my PhD there. And my oldest daughter is named Isla, which my supervisor, who was deeply, deeply Scottish, when he pronounced Isla, it was beautiful. It was Isla. It's this beautiful Scottish Baroque. Of course, then we came home, and my wife's family, forgive me, are all from Arkansas. So we go up and we visit Arkansas. Now, my oldest daughter's name is Isla in Scotland, pronounced Isla. Isla. But you go to Arkansas, and we visit relatives, and it's Isla. Where are you doing? Right? Hey, Isla. Isla. And of course, my oldest daughter is never shy to correct people. It's Isla, right? It's Isla, right? Precious little Isla. Isla, what are you doing? It's funny, but what Peter reminds us is the name Lord Jesus Christ has particular implications. The name Lord Jesus Christ means something. And when we get to know who Christ is, we learn not just how to pronounce his name, but we learn what the implications of that name means. We learn and we grow deeper into who this man Jesus is. And that's where Peter begins in Acts chapter 2. In verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man. We can stop right there. Lesson number one, Jesus was a good old boy from Nazareth. He was just like you and just like me. This weekend we talked about Hebrews. He is like us in every respect, sin only excepted. He was like you and he was like me. When he was born, he was fully human. He was a man. And because he was a man, he can save you and he can save me. He took on flesh and became human so that just like you and me, anyone who confesses of their sins, who falls before him and says, forgive me, he will forgive you. As we find out. Lesson number one, Jesus was a man from Nazareth. He was a good old boy. He was from a town. He had a home. He had a family. He had a place. I grew up in McKinney, Texas. I love going and taking my kids back there. In fact, we were back there recently, and I love driving around the city of McKinney. It's just north of Dallas. I love pointing out to my kids, hey, this is where I went to high school. Hey, this is where I played football, although I don't tell them I sat on the bench the whole time. This is where I tried to play football. This is where I skinned my knee. I'll never forget, we get to the place right in front of my house where my brother's front tire fell off. He did a somersault, busted his chin open, and we ended up in the hospital with six stitches, right? Of course, I was laughing the whole time because it was my brother, not me, right? I love driving through that town because it reminds me of where I'm from. I'm rooted in this world, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. He is just a man from Nazareth. But as we're going to find out, that's not where our story stops. Lesson number one, he is a man like you and me, yet he was attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him. He was a man, but he was not just any man. He was the one whom we have been waiting for. This language of miracles and signs and wonders describes the life of our Lord. In fact, Peter begins with Jesus as a man from Nazareth, his birth, his early years. Then he was attested to by signs and miracles and wonders. That's his life. That's what we read in the Gospels when Jesus was going around doing good, curing, raising the dead, working signs and wonders. If you actually trace out that little phrase, signs and wonders, that was phrase that it was associated with a prophet in the Old Testament, one whom God had called out to work and preach and teach his word. And we find out that our Lord and Savior is the one, is the ultimate prophet like Moses who has come, who is not just a man from Nazareth, but now he is one who is doing good. He is performing signs and wonders in your midst. Notice, just as you yourselves know. I love it when Peter stares out at all of them. You've seen it. You know. You've heard. You're aware of who this man Jesus is. He may have been from Nazareth, but he's not just any man. Verse 23, this man who was delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men and you put him to death. Notice Peter is walking through the life of our Lord. He begins, he's a boy from Nazareth. He did miracles, signs, and wonders. He did amazing things because he was God, not just a man. And now this one whom has come, you have killed him. You have crucified him. And you have laid him in the grave. He died. But I love that little contrastive conjunction. Don't you love it? The story doesn't end there. Thanks be to God for a little contrastive conjunction. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Oh, there's so much power in that one little phrase. Because you know the story, right? You know Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God creates all things good. And Adam and Eve are there, and God's glory and God's presence is there with him, walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, in their desire to be like God, in their rebellion, in their arrogance, in their pride, try to reach out and take what and disobey God. And in their sin, they are removed. And what does our Lord say? The day you eat of this, you will surely die. Death is the enemy. Death is not our friend. Death is the problem. Death has been the problem since the sin in the garden. Death has been the struggle that we have been fighting against. Death is the one that overtakes God's good and gracious plan. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God reaches down, molds the man, and breathes into him the breath of life. Life is the work of God. Life is what God has come to give. Life is what God does, and death overtakes and destroys God's good and blessed creatures. But thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained victory over death. I have been in hospital rooms. The Lord has given me wonderful opportunities to share with people and to be there at moments. It's one thing I love about training pastors, about walking with pastors, because you realize time and time and time again, that death is the enemy. Death is not our friend. Death opposes the good, gracious plan of God. And when we're reminded that Christ, who burst forth from that grave, put an end to the agony of death, for it was impossible. It was not possible for the man who was both like us in every respect and for the man who was fully God, it was impossible for him to be held by the power of death. And our Lord burst forth from that grave, and he overtakes and overcomes that agony of death. And then he goes on. Point number three, we have a first point is Jesus is a man from Nazareth. Second point, he works miracles, signs, and wonders. Third point, he was crucified. Fourth point, he was raised from the dead. And now Peter begins to say, this is the proof. Let me just begin to walk you through a couple Old Testament passages. Every time I read this, I think about students writing papers for me. Okay, you want support for my points. Let me just point this out. And he goes to a passage in Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, he says, David in the Old Testament said this of him that is the Christ. For Christ was not abandoned to Sheol, verse 7. But Christ did not undergo decay. But it was Christ through which we have the path of life. And Peter goes on in verse 29 and into 30. David has died. He was buried, but he looked ahead at the coming of Christ. As God promised him in 2 Samuel, he looked ahead at the resurrection of Christ, for Christ was not abandoned to Sheol, nor did his flesh undergo decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. One of my favorite moments when I lived in Scotland was hiking to the tallest point in Scotland, which is a mountain called Ben Nevis. It's not quite as big as the mountains that we have here, but in Scotland, you're in the Highlands. It's rugged country. I mean, it is rugged, tough country. Never forget, I'm, of course, with four other students, PhD students there, and we decide not to take the tourist route up. We decide that we're such skilled hikers that we're going to take the back way up. Now, of course, this was not a wise thing to do. And, of course, it happens on this day that it's rain. Well, it's in Scotland. So, it's raining. And the clouds are settling in. And I'll never forget, we're hiking up the backside, scrambling up the rocks, making our way, barely seeing in front of us with the clouds settling in and the mist covering us. And it's not until we make it to the very top, feeling our way through, making it to the top of this mountain, that the clouds begin to slowly part. And the Lord allowed us a glimpse, a moment, to be able to look over the Scottish Islands, to see the hills and the valleys. It was like I was in the middle of the Lord of the Rings. And just see the beautiful country as it's unfolding. And I catch this moment, this glimpse, this beautiful picture of all that God has created. I love the way Peter thinks about the Psalms. When he talks about David, he says, David, in the Old Testament, when God was giving him the revelation of the Psalms, he looked ahead and he looked out and he saw the one who was coming in his line, this man, Jesus, who overcame death. He says in verse 33, having been exalted to the right hand, this is lesson, I don't know, what are we on? Number six now. He is a man from Nazareth, signs and wonders. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. But our story doesn't end there. Acts chapter 1, our Lord ascends. He looks out and says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and even to the ends of the earth. And right now, our Lord and Savior is seated at the right hand of God. And he has called his church to go out and to proclaim this very message right here about Jesus, to proclaim it, that he has overcome death. And he is seated at the right hand. In verse 33, he has sent the Spirit, which we now receive when you become a Christian. For it was not David who ascended to heaven, but it was our Lord himself who said, Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. If you were with us this weekend, you know that verse. We talked about it in Luke's gospel. Our Lord right now is seated at the right hand of the Father until we are waiting for him to come again in glory, as Revelation says, when at long last he will throw sin and death and the devil into the lake of fire, and we will dwell forever in the kingdom of God, and it will be no night because the glory of the Lord will shine forever, and we're waiting until. I love the image of the footstool, especially because football season's coming up, and it reminds me of what my Sunday afternoons are going to be, right? Coming up this fall. We get out of church, we go home, you sit down, you lean back, you kick your feet up on that recliner / footstool, feet are laid up. It's the image of rest, it's the image of peace, it's the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come again. He is going to at long last conquer sin and death and the devil once and for all, and put an end to the agony of death. And this promise that he has given us right now, if you believe and if you trust Christ, you are justified, you are welcomed into his family, and you have the promise of dwelling in this kingdom forever. You have that promise. This is the testimony of who Jesus is. And he ends in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that he has made him both Lord and Jesus Christ. Both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I love that final image, especially love walking into the church and seeing that statement, Jesus is Lord. That is the most basic statement of the gospel. It is the most beautiful statement. It's where we begin. It's what we announce. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I have no doubt Peter gave an invitation at the end. In fact, I see he did. You keep reading. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter, because everything you just said is true. This is the Jesus, the one who has come, who has lived, who has died, who has risen, who has ascended, and who is coming again. What do we do? Boom. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. This is who Jesus is. Amidst all the voices talking out there, amidst all the voices talking, the scriptures speak loud and clear. And that's what we talked about this weekend. This is who Jesus is. This is the God to whom we serve. Every single one of these names. And we had fun this weekend talking about who Jesus is, because this is the tip of the iceberg. Peter brings you in and he unfolds, he unpackages in his classroom who Jesus is, and each one of these titles, Jesus being human, Jesus working miracles, Jesus dying, Jesus raising, Jesus ascending, Jesus coming, all of these things. We spent time talking about and unpacking and explaining even more than what we have right here. You see, you spend time getting to know this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you will be in awe of all that who Jesus is. My name is actually Stephen Orrin Presley. My first name, Stephen, if you got to know me, is actually given to me by my uncle. My mom's brother was named Stephen. When my uncle Stephen was in college, he was in a car accident. He was paralyzed from his shoulders down and spent his entire life, 40 years, as a quadriplegic. He could move his right arm. He lived 40 years, he lived a full life, and he was a fighter. Worked for AT&T, had a long career. I'd love going and visiting him and talking with him. I love seeing his zest for life, even in the midst of his situation. I had the good fortune of preaching his funeral just a few years ago. Grateful for the opportunity and the example he gave me. My middle name, Orrin, it sounds funny, but it's actually my grandfather's name. He was a preacher, an American Baptist pastor up in New Jersey. I forgave him for that, right? But he was a preacher. I have a whole shoebox. I have a whole suitcase full of his sermons. A man of God who served his church. He died before I was born. I never got a chance to know him, but I'm proud to have his name. I'm proud because I know when I've read his books and I've read his sermons from him, I get a love for theology, a love for scripture, a love for preaching, a love for the church. My last name, Presley. Unfortunately, I'm not related to Elvis. Fortunately, I didn't get it from Elvis. It was given to me by my father. My father, who died about 6 years ago, was a wonderful man who loved God. He was in the oil business. He was a college professor. He loved to teach Sunday school at First Baptist McKinney. A man who loved learning, who loved studying, who loved thinking, and who loved Jesus and taught the Bible every Sunday morning. I'm proud of those names. But when you get to know me, each of those names has more meaning than meets the eye, and our Lord and Savior is just like that. This is the tip of the iceberg. When you come into a relationship with Christ and you begin to see who Christ is, as Peter has explained it to us, and this weekend we dived even deeper into understanding what each of these things means, of what it means to be human, of what it means to be Lord, of what it means to be Christ. The beautiful thing about the scriptures and what God has revealed to us. I'm grateful for the opportunity to spend this weekend just to talk about who this man Jesus is and worship him with our mind and with our heart and with our soul. In a minute, I'm going to ask Pastor down here for an invitation. In fact, I'd like to go ahead and let's just stand up and do an invitation. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know how this sermon, I pray by the Spirit that it spoke to you. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ. I don't know what's going on in your world, and I know there are many voices talking out there, and many of which we talked about this weekend. But I pray that like those who heard Peter speak, that you are cut to the heart, and that you read these words, and that we see the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, of who he is and what he has done. I pray if you are a believer, that your heart would be stirred, that your faith would grow stronger, and that you'd see who Jesus is, and that you go from here with an even deeper and richer love for who our Lord is and what he has done for you. If you're not a believer, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you don't know what it means, I want to invite you right now, right this moment while we're singing, to come and pray with Pastor. If you're interested in joining this church or finding out about the wonderful ministry I know that's going on right here, exciting things are happening, I want to encourage you to come. I'm going to go ahead and pray. And if you feel led, I encourage you to come. But above all, I pray as we go from these doors that we might be the people that proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, just as Peter did. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the opportunity to unpack the word that you have given to us through your apostle. Father, I thank you for the way it stirs us, it guides us, it moves us, it strengthens our faith. And I pray right now for anyone in this room that does not know you, Lord, that has not believed in the gospel, that has not trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sins, does not have hope in the coming kingdom, Father, I pray that you'll stir them, encourage them to come. Father, above all, I pray that you continue to bless this church, its ministry, its pastors, that you continue to put your hand upon this church and guide Pastor Marcus and Ryan and all the others here. All these things we ask through your Son and by your Spirit. Amen.